Please turn to Genesis 15 and verse 6. It's just a text verse. I'll refer to it multiple times this evening. In our series called You Asked For It, recently there was a question that came in from one of our dear sisters. How was Abraham saved? How did that work? She understands 2,000 years later, after the cross, how we look backwards in time, having the actual historical event of the advent of Jesus, that's Christmas, and then Passion Week, which is the Passover and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And it's easy. You have that historical event, kind of like, you know, July 4th was a historical event. Every year we can look backwards in time, and there's a stake in the ground, proverbially in the time stream, that says that is when it happened. And understanding salvation from that point of view, with that backward look to what happened, you know, that makes sense. But how does the whole idea of everybody prior to the cross being born again? How was everybody before the cross born again? How were they saved? Well, I'm glad you asked. And tonight we're going to look at that. Look at Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Genesis 15 and verse 6, the Bible reads, and he, speaking of Abraham, and he believed. Let's back up a couple of verses here. Wait a second. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. You're not going to give it to one of the people that works for you. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now you understand, Abraham is of great age. And his wife passed bearing. Look at verse number 6. And he believed in the Lord. He believed the promise. What was the promise? That this old man was going to have a baby. One of his own seed from his own bowels. That God could do anything. And God brought him outside and showed him the stars and said, if I can do that, I can do this. That's really what he's saying. In verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him. That's Hebrew. In the New Testament, we use the word counted, and it's also referred to as imputed. If you want to make a note there and put imputed. And he believed it. I'm not correcting the King James. I'm telling you that's the word, the fancy doctrinal word is imputation. And he counted it. God counted it. God credited it to Abraham for righteousness. And the short answer is Abraham got saved just the same way you do, except he was looking forward and not backward. Romans 4 is where Paul takes this entire concept of imputation and explains it. And he uses Abraham as his primary illustration. He also refers to David, but Abraham is the primary illustration. And he's constantly quoting Genesis 15, 6. And he, and Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him. And he, then God. You got to check the pronouns in the Bible. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and God counted it to Abraham for righteousness. Let us pray. Father, bless us now as we study your word tonight, as we dig a little deeper. We ask, God, that you would help us to understand the great treasure we have and salvation, and how, Father, it's all of you and nothing of us. Father, we can't save ourselves, and nor could we merit such a great act and great gift. But, Father, in this teaching tonight, explain it to us so that we can explain it to others, that our faith would be unshakable because of its not of the knowledge, but also so that others would understand and be saved also, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the short answer is Abraham got saved just the same way you did, by grace, receiving grace through faith, believing God, taking God at his word. So even though you and I are looking backwards at this historical event where God split time, you understand we are taking it by faith because neither one of us were there. None of us were there. We're taking it by faith. We're reading about it in the Bible, and we're taking it, taking God's word at face value and believing God by what he said. Now, Abraham had the audible voice of God. So when Abraham was said, all right, step outside, son, and he did. He said, look at the stars. If I can do that, I can do this. And Abraham believed God, took God at his word. The night I was saved, October 9th, 1990, I just took God at his word. It said that I was a sinner in need of a Savior. It said that my sin had a cost that I could not pay, and that God demonstrated or commended his love. Commended means more than just demonstrated. That's why God used the word commended. He commendeth his love toward us. He conferred it upon me. He demonstrated, he displayed it. There's all these synonyms, but it all wrapped up in one word. He commendeth his love toward us, and that while John Mix was yet a sinner, Christ died for John Mix. That's what Romans 5:8 said. So it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I just took God at his word. Now, there are some folks that you meet who are super intelligent people, and I appreciate super intelligent people. We have some in this church that are super intelligent. If you're not sure who that is, ask the person next to you. They may declare, I'm just kidding. Nobody wants to admit to it. Nobody wants to be denied that either. But I've met some folks that really struggle with the concept of faith. They overthink it. And that's why it talks about the faith like a child. It's just believing it, taking him at his word and saying, it's so. Not because I believe it, it's so because God said it. And thus, it's incontrovertible. And something like that can really be a struggle for some folks. But Abraham was saved the same way I am. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter number 4 as we break down the scripture tonight. I hope that it'll be a blessing and not tedious. Romans chapter number 4. Now, in verses 1 through 8, we see that people basically, a lot of times that you work with, that you have in your family, people are going to be around this Christmas, are depending on their own righteousness. But the theme of this chapter is that salvation is by grace through faith. And many believe, like I said, in salvation by faith alone. But that word alone, that's what separates us as Bible Christians from all other versions of what would be called Christian. Many people claiming to be Christians are trying to work their salvation. They're depending on some level of established righteousness that if they attain it, they're somehow safe. And there are young men, young, good-looking young men who knock on your door with an elder badge. And they look the part. They talk the part. But they're still talking about a work salvation. There's young ladies, there's usually an older lady and a younger lady, especially with a baby carriage, walking around, knocking on doors, trying to talk to you ladies, catch you ladies at home. And they're talking about a works salvation as well. They're well-meaning. They're just deluded. They're just deceived with Christian-sounding words, but the devil's dictionary. Now, in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4 of the book of the Romans, Paul uses Abraham as an illustration that salvation is not based on works. Let's read it. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? How did it work for Abraham? That's what he's saying. For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. He'd have some way to boast about, look at me, look how God got a deal when he got me. For what saith the scripture? Now look at this, he's quoting Genesis 15, 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If it was work salvation, then God would owe us. It would be a debt God owed me. And that's not how it works. But to him that worketh not, but in contrast to working for your salvation, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. That word counted is God's bookkeeping. That is God's accounting. That is God's bookkeeping. All right? And the word I want you to remember is imputed or imputation. Paul selected Abraham as the perfect example because if anybody could be saved by works, well, then Abraham would be the guy. You think, well, why is that? Because he took Isaac and laid Isaac on an altar. He obeyed and left the Ur of the Chaldees and walked up and down and did as God said. And he obeyed the sacrifices and he laid Isaac on an altar that he made on Mount Moriah. hundreds of years before Jerusalem was even built. He went to that mountain, that is Calvary, and laid Isaac up there and then had it substituted. Isn't that cool? An alarming fact is that those who believe in works for salvation, if Abraham cannot be justified works, then nobody can. That's a startling revelation for some people when they realize, wait a minute, you're telling me Abraham was not justified by his works? No. Well, then that means nobody can. I definitely have never attained the level of obedience that Abraham did. Paul explains that imputation is God's system of bookkeeping regarding sins and righteousness. What is imputation? That's taking something that belongs to someone else and crediting it to another person. Imputation is taking something that belongs to someone else and crediting it to another person. Our sin was imputed to the account of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? Right, so let me explain this. You and I are sinners. Can I get an amen? All right, and our sin has a cost. Can I get an amen? Okay, so who paid the price? Jesus did. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he, well actually let's jump over there. If you want to look on the screen, you can. For he, that's God the Father. For God the Father hath made him, that's Jesus Christ. Remember, you got to watch the pronouns. For God the Father made Jesus Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me ask you a question, brothers and sisters. When it comes to righteousness, what quality level is God's righteousness? Man, that's grade A, top quality, 5-star. All right? I mean, that's the epitome of what is right and righteous, for God is holy. Actually, he's holy, 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 right? In all three ways and dimensions, and however you want to say it, he's holy. So, God the Father made God the Son to be sin. He took all of the sin of you and me and credited it to the account of Christ. And God had his Son die for us and pay for those sins. Now, for a normal human being like you or I, we would pay for our sins against a holy God for by eternity in hell. It would be infinite punishment over an infinite period of time. But our God, the infinite, became an infant. And we celebrate that at Christmas. And he took an infinite amount of punishment in a finite period of time. He took the punishment for all of mankind's sin, from Adam and Eve to the last person born. All of that sin was put upon Christ, and he was credited that. But the Bible says that when we trust Christ as our Savior, all of Christ's righteousness. Now, let's think about this for a second. Did Jesus have any sin when he was born? No. The answer to that question is no. Jesus is the sinless Son of God. That's why the virgin birth is a non-negotiable doctrine in the Bible. All right, the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, for by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, therefore death is passed upon all men for all of sin. I am a sinner because my father was a sinner and his father was a sinner, all the way back to Adam. And the sins of the father are passed down to the child, not the sins of the mother. Do you understand? It's from father to child. Jesus didn't have an earthly father. Do you understand? The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, he entered this world like you and I did without sin. And then he lived a sinless life. Never one time did Jesus sin. Never one time. Anybody says that? You can belt him in the mouth and said, my preacher said to do that. Why? Because he is a sinless Son of God. He never sinned, not one time. How would you like to have him as an older brother? Talk about a tough, tough level to live up to. Why can't you be more like Jesus? Can't you just hear Mary and Joseph? Man, getting on to the other six kids. Man, can't you be more like Jesus? He was sinless, so he had a perfect life and a substitutionary death. And the Bible says that when we trust Christ as our Savior, that sinlessness, that righteousness, that is credited or imputed to our account. Look at Romans chapter 3, and verse number 22. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. Even the righteousness of God. Now remember, what kind of righteousness is God's righteousness? Top quality, AAA, five-star righteousness. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, receive it by faith of Jesus Christ. It's unto all. It's open to everyone. We talked about this the other night when I preached on Calvinism and Reformed theology, that God, Jesus Christ died for every human being, not just the ones who get saved. He died for false prophets, the Bible says in the book of Jude, denying the only Lord God that bought them. Okay? He talks about it in Peter also. He died for the false prophets too. He died for everyone. Okay? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So when you trust Christ as your personal Savior, all of your sin was already credited, whether you get saved or not, was credited to Christ. But all of his righteousness, at the moment I trusted Jesus as my Savior, his righteousness was credited to me. Now, we talked about this when I talked about Calvinism. In God's foreknowledge, God the Father saw me saved from the foundation of the world. At 33 AD, Jesus Christ saw me saved on Calvary. But on October 9th, 1990, at 9 o'clock, the Holy Spirit saw me saved in the south bedroom of our apartment. That's when I trusted Christ in time. And at that moment, all of Christ's righteousness covers my past, present, and future sin. The word imputation means that Christ, something that belonged to somebody else, that's Christ's righteousness, was then credited to my account. That's the act. That's the doctrine of salvation based on imputation. So Abraham, when he believed God, Genesis 15:6, he believed God and it was counted. At that moment, God counted the righteousness of Christ that would one day die for his sins, was then counted and credited to Abraham. That's how it works. You see the foolishness of the idea that you can somehow work for it. That you can somehow earn it. That you can. And there are people in your family and my family who are in this bondage of lies. And they live a depressed, discouraged, downtrodden, and beaten life because they live a life thinking, I can't measure up, I'll never measure up. And there are whole churches who teach this garbage. I went to my brother's funeral back several years ago. And the priest talked about how that, you know, my brother Bill set the bar really high. And my niece or my sister-in-law kept saying, well, if he didn't make it, nobody did. That's insane. You know what? I got up and told his story. I know I just shocked everybody, but I said, hey, I got a word. I need something to say. And I got up and I said, listen, before he died, I sat down and talked to him. And I said, Bill, are you sure you're going to heaven when you die? He said, yes. And I said, what is that based on? He said, I was probably 8 years old, 9 years old. Mom put me and Betty Ann in the back of the Buick and drove to a tent on the edge of town. And we went into a tent revival. And at the end of it, Betty and I held hands and walked forward. Betty was like 3-4 years older than him. And they walked the aisle and people dealt with him and they received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I said, well, you better tell your family. They think you've somehow worked it. Oh, well, you know, I said, why haven't you ever told anybody? Well, nobody's ever asked me. I said, your family thinks that somehow they have to measure up. You need to tell them your story. He didn't, so I did. Do you understand? Millions of people are living in this foolish bondage that you can somehow work for it. And they're being held this way because it allows their church and their priests to control them. Remember when they said that the Catholic Church was wondering if they should deny Joe Biden the Eucharist? Remember that? It was all over the news. What were they saying? If he doesn't bend to our will, we'll take his salvation away. That's what they were saying. Now look, I got my whole family's in that mess. And they think I'm somehow crazy. You're going to spend time with people this year that are living in the bondage of a lie. And it's not that I'm begging them to become a Baptist. It's the fact that I'm trying to get them the truth about God's word. Let God make the difference. But imputation is a non-negotiable doctrine in the Bible. That's why we can't co-opt and co-work with other and co-labor with certain other churches. Why? Because to them, it's negotiable. To them, it's no big deal. Really? Do you want your child being led to having a religious experience with somebody teaching them they have to work for it? Or do you want them taught the truth? So how did Abraham get saved? Well, Paul explains it. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So in verse 4 and 5 here in Romans, Paul explains that under the system of work, everything relies on the sinner and only leads to condemnation. Look at verse 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now under the system of grace, everything relies upon Christ and lead to free pardon of sins. Your past, present, and you know, the sins you haven't even committed yet have been credited to Christ and placed under the blood. There's nothing you can do now that would make God condemn you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, you know the verses. He goes on. Nobody can condemn you. Now, in verses 6 through 8, Paul uses David. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. That's crediting the righteousness of Christ to you without works. Now he's going to quote Psalm 32 and verse 1 and 2, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. It says, see, that word is a non-negotiable word. We know David broke all the Ten Commandments. We get that. But he broke three that you can remember right now, right? He committed adultery, he committed murder, and he lied about it. He committed bare false witness. But the Old Testament law and the sacrifices made no provision. Now listen, they made no provision for willful sins. Do you know what the difference between a willful sin and just an accidental sin? A willful sin is when you premeditatedly decide, I'm going to do this even though God says I shouldn't. There's no provision for that in the law. Oh, you have sacrifices you can do, but you did that on purpose. It wasn't an accident, and God holds you to that standard. But when God forgives, God wills our sins out of existence. But he can do that righteously. It was right and righteous for God to forgive you because the righteousness of Christ covered your sins. So judiciously, God saw the account reconciled and went, I can no longer hold them, condemn them for this. That's called double jeopardy. I can no longer hold them in condemnation for this because the account has been settled. Isn't that cool? I know it's late and I know it's warm in here, but without God, the judgment due to sins that we have committed and are still committing would remain in force upon us. And when God cancels sins, he annihilates them and the judgment due them because of them. And unfortunately, our family and friends in the Catholic beliefs and in others don't believe the scriptures alone. They believe they have to be tied to the church in some way. So how do people depend on their own righteousness? Well, look at verse 9. It says, cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? Is it just for the Jewish people or for the Gentile? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. That's Genesis 15:6. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? When did it happen? When did God save him? Was it after he was circumcised? Remember, circumcision is a sign in the flesh that he belongs to God. When did it happen? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Actually, 14 years before God commanded Abraham to be circumcised, he had already taken God at his word and was already counted for righteousness. See, baptism doesn't save. It's just a picture of what does save you and a testimony to everyone out there of what's already saved you. I wear a wedding ring. This wedding ring does not make me married. I am married whether I have this ring on or not. I don't take this ring off when I leave town. I don't take this ring off when I'm not with her. It doesn't matter. I'm still married. This ring is a picture of the covenant I already have. Circumcision was a picture of the covenant God made with Abraham 14 years earlier. So he was already saved. So people who think, look, I got to somehow work for it. No, Abraham, he received the sign of the covenant two chapters later, Genesis 17. But he was already saved in Genesis 15. Circumcision had nothing to do with Abraham's salvation. And it says here in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. He had it already. That's why God gave him the sign, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only. He's the father of all those who believe, whether they're Jews or not, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For 14 years he believed God and was saved without having that sign. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You realize the law was 400 plus years later than Abraham. Law hadn't even been given yet. But that's why the law can't save you. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Circumcision had nothing to do with Abraham's salvation. It did not give him salvation. It confirmed that he already had it. And this chapter said that he would be the spiritual father of all them who believe by faith. So that means Abraham. That means Isaac. That means Jacob. That means Joseph. That means all of their descendants. That means David and Solomon and all of their descendants. That means them all, anyone who would believe by faith, all of them would receive the same grace, the same salvation that Abraham received, that you have received. Genesis 15, 6, Abraham believed God and it was counted on him for righteousness. Listen to what it says in James chapter 2 and verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, people will take this verse out of context and say, see, there needs to be that action, or you're not saved. You'll find this a lot in the Church of Christ, who believe that if you somehow receive Christ here, but tripped and fall and die before you get in the bottom of the tank, you're going to hell. They take this verse and they say, baptism seals the deal. You somehow meet the blood of Christ at the bottom of the tank. Isn't that foolish? But they say, well, see how faith wrought with his works, and works was, and by works faith was made perfect and mature and full. You see how that works? No. Your faith is exposed by your works. Your faith that's already there is manifest to the world, because your works manifest what was there. You don't work to get faith. You work because it's already there and you have it. You see then in verse 24 of James 2, you see then how that works, that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. So Romans 4 said he would be the spiritual father. That he would be one that trusted. But was he the only one? No, Adam believed. Adam believed in the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Abel believed in the one that would come and brought a blood sacrifice where Cain brought his fruit of the ground. Noah believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he believed and he obeyed. You find this in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. No, he was looking forward to the one that was promised in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. He was trusting in the one that would come. He was looking forward in time. He and his three sons and his three daughter-in-laws and his wife are the only ones that made it through. Was it because they had to make it through to be saved? No, they were already saved. That's why God could call upon them. And God did. And he used them. The rules of religion do not save us. So then in verse 16 of Romans 4, you contrast the principles of faith and it's not just expounded, it's experienced. It says in verse 16, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. Do you see that? To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In faith, we reach up to God. And faith allows, and by faith we appropriate his grace. And faith brings us into the family of God. And faith allows us to lay hold on the divine promises. Look at verse number 17 of Romans 4. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations. Therefore, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Abraham believed God, even though the deadness of his body and the deadness of Sarah's body. Abraham's case was hopeless, but God directed him, said, look at the stars and just believe. Believe. If I can do that, I can do this. And he believed. Abraham exercised faith. Weighed the human impossibility against the divine truth that God cannot lie. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Drop down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up. That's how he could offer Isaac. I believe in the God who made us all. I believe in the God who created everything. I can offer up Isaac, and he expected God to raise Isaac from the dead, able to even raise him from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Even as Abraham believed God, again, quoting Genesis 15. So we get down to verses here in Romans 4. We get down to verses 23 and verse 20-25. We see the principle of faith as it's experienced by us. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. You understand? It wasn't just for Abraham and all his descendants. It was for us who are after the cross to recognize this is how God saves people. This is how God can be right and righteous to forgive. This is how God does it. In his accounting, and I'm not good at accounting. I praise God for people who are. But I don't keep the books at the church. I don't have that ability. But in God's accounting book, he can then clear the record because the debt has been paid. Verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. See there again, it's the gospel. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. In Galatians 3, it says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations, do you see that? All nations be blessed. That gospel was preached to Abraham, to his face in Genesis. So then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Abraham knew what he was doing. He knew what he was believing. And he knew that the world, the heathen world, would come to faith just like he did. So the principle is experienced by us in the same way. It has to be by faith. It's grace by faith. And Abraham was saved in the same way we are. And it was by, and I think this is one of the reasons why God punished Israel so badly. Was because they had the truth. They had the means and opportunity to take the gospel that was given to their forefather and give it to the world, and they didn't. You say, well, maybe not Joshua and all the guys who were doing this. Yeah, but Solomon definitely had the means and the opportunity, All those women he married were political marriages and alliances he made with other kingdoms and fiefdoms. He could have turned around and said, thank you, but no. But here, do you want to have an alliance with me? Here's a priest or a Levite and a copy of the scripture. Let him come and teach your people the truth about our God who has blessed me so. And they would have listened because of his wealth. The tale of his wealth went around the world. All they had to do, they would have wanted to know about the God that blessed Solomon. I mean, the Queen of Sheba actually got on her camel with a gigantic entourage and traveled through dangerous terrain to get to Jerusalem to see the wealth and to talk to the wisest person who ever lived and went back with the truth. I believe that's why God punished him so, because he wanted the whole world to be saved. They were to be his example, that everyone who met a Jew would see what a person who believes in God would be like, that God would be manifesting his righteousness and his character through that person. And now you and I, 2,000 years later, having trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, has the same mandate, that we would take the truth of God's salvation and give it to a lost and dying world. We have the means, we have the opportunity, the abilities, we have it to do the thing that God wanted his people to do. And because his people rejected Jesus Christ at Calvary, the gate being narrow, he said, I will go to a people who are not my people. And from those people, I will call out a people for my name. And where it was said, you're not my people, they shall be called the children of God. And they will provoke the Jew to jealousy. What does that mean? That, all right, so you Jewish people aren't going to do what I told you. I'm going to go to the heathen and the pagans, and I'm going to give them the same opportunity I gave you, and they will hear. And the overwhelming majority of people who've trusted Christ over the last 2,000 years were not of Jewish descent. They're heathens and pagans, and Gentiles like us. But we have the same mandate now. We have the same exact mandate upon us that he had on the Jew. You're to take the truth to those who don't know. And you are to manifest God's righteousness in your lives through the character and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? When you're filled with the Spirit, then you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, meekness, gentleness, self-control, or temperance, as the old English says. And that manifests the righteousness of God. It's not just to save your soul. It is to be a grace that works through you so that they will hear and believe. We are to be the witness. Abraham was a witness. Isaac was a witness. Jacob was a witness. They were so wealthy, people came to them and said, tell me about this God that has blessed you so. Solomon was a witness. David was a witness. What David did militarily, Solomon did economically. And people traveled to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But instead of giving them his wisdom about plants and animals and stuff, he should have gave them the Word of God. And you and I, as we'll see next week on Sunday morning, our King is returning, having received a kingdom from his Father. And we his servants, will be held to an account for what we've done with what he left us. You've already answered the question, who is Jesus? But the question you've got to answer is, what'd you do with my truth? What'd you do with my book? Did you live it? Did you learn it? Did you know it? Did you live it? Did you share it? What did you do with the pounds I gave you? The minas is the Greek word. I left you a treasure. You were to use it for my glory and to expand it. And how did you use it? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The short answer, how was Abraham saved? Same way you are. He looked forward, we look back. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and I'm thankful that salvation is free to all who would receive it. Whether they be in the Old Testament times or the New Testament times, salvation is free. And I'm thankful, Father, that it is still being offered. But Father, we recognize as a person of faith, as a child of Abraham spiritually, we have upon us a responsibility to share this truth with the world. Help us, Father, in the next few moments as we commit to Thee afresh and anew to do just that. Give us opportunity to share the truth with those who don't know. with those who are stuck in the bondage of man-made religion, who are stuck under the lie that keeps them held fast from the truth. Let us share it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar is open. There's somebody you know that needs the truth. Won't you pray for a divine opportunity that God will lead you to somebody whose heart is open?
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Remember, redemption's hill, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me to the cross. You were as I, tempted and tried. Human. The Word became flesh, bore my sin in death. Now you're risen.
Who do you know? Who do you know that's still stuck in this bondage of untruth?
I count it all as lost.
The greatest irony is at the heart of all Catholicism and Protestantism is the gospel. It's there. It's in their Bible.
Bring me to my knees.
It's there.
Lord, I lay me down.
That's the irony.
Rid me of myself. I belong to you.
They have the truth sitting on their coffee table. Our Father and our God, bless now as we fellowship for a moment and encourage one another, lift each other up. Bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.